So this morning, you have as an insert a lot of different scriptures dealing with trust, betrayal, and forgiveness, but I'm going to actually have you read along with me, if you would like, just the first one from Luke chapter 6. So if you can find that on the insert, let's take a moment and join together. Jesus said, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who mistreat you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back." Amen. So here's a funny, this isn't even the start of my sermon. This is the pre-start to my sermon. So, you know, you have a sermon in mind, and then God has a sermon in mind, and so then you listen to God. And then McKay, this is the first time I've actually reached out to a deacon who's in charge and said, "Hey, would you like to write the pastoral prayer?" And he says, "Sure, thanks." And I never spoke to him again. His prayer, my sermon, God. Okay, let's just leave it right at that. So great tapping into that God energy up there, McKay. So now, it was almost a year ago to this day that I had been back from Red Chair Table for 3 weeks again, and I told you a story. And it was a difficult, and I cried a lot story. Good news, shouldn't cry today. You never know, though, with me. But it was a story of lies. It was a story of betrayal. It was a story of someone inflicting intentional pain, all perpetrated by a superintendent upon the innocent children of Red Chair Table and our church family. So if you didn't hear that, or if you don't remember it, it's okay, because all you really need to know is this. One man, behaving out of his own self-interest to promote himself without any regard for the amount of hurt he instilled or for what was right and fair to the children he was hired to protect and educate. That was the premise of the story. So let me ask you this. When you hear Jesus' words of love your neighbor, what comes to your mind in response to those questions? Who has hurt you? Who has offended you? Who has betrayed you? Who has lied to you? How quickly in your mind can you make a short list of people who have caused you pain? And who are these people that have hurt you? Are they family members? Are they your wife or girlfriend? Your husband or your boyfriend? One of your parents? Your child? Was it a person at work? A friend? Maybe just a complete stranger? Have you had a relationship shatter because of cruel words or actions that left you feeling betrayed? I can't imagine any one of us hasn't had this happen to us at least once, maybe twice, more in our lives. As a matter of fact, this is such a common part of the human behavior that it actually permeates our culture. Take, for instance, if you Google the best breakup songs, saddest breakup songs, Taylor Swift hits the first 27. 27 of the saddest songs about broken relationships, with titles like Picture to Burn, Revenge, and Mean. And don't even get me started on Hollywood. From The Count of Monte Cristo, to Stephen King's Carrie, to Mean Girls, to Unforgiven. Hollywood makes blockbuster movies almost every day with the same simple storyline. The hero of the movie is a victim of injustice or betrayal, seeks revenge throughout the movie, and when they get their justice in the end, we're all like, yes, well done, well done. Because that's the perceived norm for society's answer to how we should behave when we have been betrayed or hurt or lied to. But as we sit here in this chapel, in this church, in this moment, we have to ask ourselves the question, but what is it that God wants us to do with those people who hurt us? Whether that person is a family member or a friend or a stranger, what does God want us to do? And the answer is what we read in the scripture. Jesus said, I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who mistreat you. Talk about an impossible standard. Love your enemies? Really? Now, here's the difficult part. So I have to step over here for a little bit, because in actuality, that one phrase, love your enemies, could be 6, 8, 10 weeks worth of sermons, right? Because the indications of it are, and some of the depths of people's pain are such that it would take a lot to deal with all of that. So I'm not going to be able to break it down, because you know, generally we preach for about 20 minutes. So, you know, there's a lot I've got to leave out. But let me just say that this sermon is in no way going to be able to address necessary steps of deep healing that have to occur for people who have been horribly mistreated. And Paul, as I was discussing my sermon, he said, well, what about righteous justice? And I was like, yeah, that's another sermon. Like, there's only so much that you can cover. So what I'm trying to do here is talk about things that are applicable in our everyday life and not those deep, painful hurts that some people have. So Jesus says, love your enemies. How? How are we supposed to love our enemies? Is the first step, I think it is, determine who your enemies are. That's a good place to start. And sometimes that's really easy to see. The people who perpetrated 9/11, those who work to destroy freedoms around the world, those that we engage in warfare with, those are our global enemies, easily defined, easily understood. But the question is, who are the enemies in your own life? So talking about the reservation. On the reservation, we see kids who come from a background of violence and abuse and anger all the time. One family of children escape from their homes on nights that their parents and other adults living with them are drinking and drugging just to avoid being hurt. They sleep in tall grasses. They sleep in tree houses that have actually been built as places of refuge for them. And these are little kids. These are kids under the age of 10 who understand for their own survival, this is what they have to do. So who are the enemies in their lives? There's another child out there who her mother disciplines by burning her cigarette into her arms. Sexual abuse by multiple family members is just part of her daily life. How long is her list of enemies that she is called to love? Again, let me be clear about the we are not called to let people continually to abuse us. As much as it's in our power, we need to help people get into safe and places where there are boundaries that protect them. But thankfully, most of our lives aren't that traumatic. And maybe we were in a relationship, and maybe that person betrayed you. Maybe a friend intentionally shared a confidence with others, meaning to cause you embarrassment. Or maybe we just needed the support of a parent, but all we got was their opinion of how wrong you are. The list of possibilities is really long. And unbelievably, to all of those possibilities, those endless possibilities, Jesus says, here's how you respond. Love them. Okay, this doesn't make sense, you say. Why should I love them? Look at all the damage they have caused in my life, and now you just want me to love them? When my enemy comes begging for my forgiveness, even if they've really changed, I still find it hard to forgive and to love them. We say they should know better. They should have been showing me love. Instead, they showed me betrayal. And that's what you want me to do, to return that with love? God, what do I do, we ask. And the answer comes back. Love your enemies. Okay, so the second question becomes, how? How should I love my enemies? In all honesty, this is the easiest one to answer, because if we respond in any other way, we're not really being true to God and to what God asks of us. So Jesus tells us that God's kingdom is a kingdom of just absurd generosity, generosity of love and forgiveness and of grace. And it's all about a new life for us, a life where we're made fresh and clean and we're forgiven and we're surrounded by pure, pure love. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's God's kingdom. But Jesus also tells us the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is now, here, this moment, right now. You're living in it, if you choose to. So how? How do we do that? Well, later on, Jesus tells us, do this. Think of the best thing you can do for the worst person, and then do it. Think of what you'd really like someone to do for you, and then do it for the person who is your enemy. Think of the people you want to exact revenge on and to be nasty to, and be generous with them. Or at the very least, release yourself of all that negative energy and hate and revenge. Because it all depends on you. In the face of all that the world can throw at you, Jesus says, go ahead, lighten your spirit with loving kindness. Don't bask in revenge. Don't become toxic with hatred. Don't lower yourself. Take the high road, the road of love. So then that third question comes, why? Why should I? Why can't I just do what society does? Why can't I go out and scratch that pickup truck like Carrie Underwood tells me is gonna feel so good to do? If you're not a country western fan, sorry. Those are all the... So the answer to why do we need to do this, is because at the center of it all, as Christians, we need to be like this because this is what God is like to us. God's love, God's generosity, God's mercy, God's forgiveness are right here for each one of us, whether we deserve it or not. And because God is so amazingly merciful, how can we, God's forgiven children, be any less than that? All right, so when I was telling my daughter about this sermon, she said, Okay, I have no idea how to love my enemy. And I was like, here's the good news. Just ask God for help, and God will help you. And then she was, you know, comes back to me and it's like, yeah, I just don't want to. I don't want to. They had no right doing what they did to me. You may be right. And you can continue to live with that pain and anger and resentment and desire for revenge and all of that for as long as you want to. Because that's your choice. That's your choice. Go ahead. Don't do it. But you have another choice too. And listen, as McKay said in his prayer, we can't change our enemy's behavior, but we can change our response. And so that's the hardest question that we're really faced with. What is it that we are going to choose? What is our intentional, not our knee-jerk, our intentional response going to be? So let me go back to my introduction story, the story that over the past year I have titled The Narcissistic and Selfish Superintendent and the Innocent Children of Red Chair Table. That's my story. So at the time, if you remember, he was working really hard to shut down our summer camp. And during that time, which was about 3-4 weeks of my life, this is true confession time, I had a lot of thoughts, and I concocted a lot of plans. I mean, a lot of thoughts and a lot of plans. Some of these plans might not have fallen under the Christian definition. In fact, I'm pretty sure none of them were Christian. For instance, I called him many, many names, many, many names. I wrote a scathing letter to him. I wrote a letter to the editor of the Rapid City Times calling him out. And when the TV news station showed up last year to do a television story on this pretend camp that he had created so he could bask in his fake glory, I had my plan as to how I was going to interrupt this broadcast and tell the truth. And you know what? In all honesty, I was perfectly justified in doing any of that. Because, according to society, all of those responses fall in the normal range for the human being who has been hurt by someone else. There was nothing illegal. There was nothing violent. It was just the plain truth. But the problem for me lied in the difference between that human response and that Christian response. As I said, all of those plans were completely justified in the human response. Would have made a great movie, actually, because I had some good things to be said. But as a Christian and a minister, I chose the Christian response. I still called him by many names, but it was only in my head. I did indeed write a scathing letter. It was probably one of my finest pieces. But I never sent it. I did write a letter to the editor of the Rapid City Times calling him out. I also never sent that. And when the TV news station showed up that day, instead of interrupting him and his story, I just watched from afar. I watched from afar, and I said a couple of prayers. The first one that I kept saying is, God, may he become a better, kinder, and more honest person. Because I knew that even in this saddest, most angry time, I needed to talk with God. I needed to connect myself to God so that I didn't just run out and do what I really, really wanted to do. So I said, God, how do you want me to love this enemy? And then I said, because really prayer is only a conversation with God, right? So I was like, God, you know, how do you want me to love this enemy? Okay, I know what you want me to do. But here's the thing, God. You're going to have to give me the power to do the right thing. You are going to have to give me the power to show kindness to him. Because if I'm honest with you, God, as you already know me, I simply don't have the desire or the power to do this at this moment. Honest conversations with God in those kind of moments are the best kind of conversations with God, because we know, even as we say prayers like that through gritted teeth, we know that we already have the answer within us. We all live by that golden rule. Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. We know that against any decision in our lives, if we post it against that, we know exactly what it is we need to do. And we know that we are the only ones who can allow someone to negatively affect us. But you know what those prayers do for us? Those prayers take us out of ourselves and they focus our attention on God. They reconnect us to that power of love that we might be missing in that moment. So instead of being hurt and consumed by the pain, we focus on God, the one who can heal our hurt, who can fix our pain, who can give us the power to respond in a new way. So what happens when we love our enemies? Well, it turns out that suddenly we get all the power. All of it. In the freedom to choose our response, human or Christian, when we choose the power of love, we win every time. So to finish up with that story of Red Shirt, because we're a church and because our children are raised and brought to church, they also understand the power of love. So as together, we made a choice to be a power of love, to act in that way. So here's what happens. Same place, same people, same superintendent. But this year when we arrived, parents and children alike came out of their homes. Never happened before. Children out of their homes, yes. Parents out of their homes, not so much. Parents and children out of their homes to greet us. And to say, yeah, no, we know about the camp. We've been waiting. We're so excited you're here. This is so good. More children came to our camp than came last year. And we fed kids. We fed them breakfast. We fed them lunch. We fed them snacks in between. We served and helped their parents. And eventually, strangely, that same news channel found out about us. Found their way down to Red Shirt Table and came to me and said, we are so excited to do a story on you and what you're doing here at Red Shirt Table. And I said, I am so not interested in you doing a story on me and what we're doing here at Red Shirt Table, but what I am interested in you doing is a story about Red Shirt Table and what they're doing for themselves. How they have reinvigorated themselves, how they have recommitted to getting their kids to school, to get an education, how they are, the children themselves, realize that they have a future. They can go to high school, they can go to college. Do a story on that. Because that's the story. We're just a small little mechanism to give them some hope and to lead them on the way. The hard work is theirs. So do that story. They did. Hopefully you all saw it. Hopefully the superintendent saw it. Just saying, okay. I might be giving him love, but I'm still human. So, it's like true confessions all over. So what do you think would have happened if instead of us deciding to act out of love, we had just gone ahead and acted out of righteous anger? I'm 100% positively sure that we would not have been back. We would not have been able to continue our good work. We would not have been able to continue God's good works. I'm sure that because we didn't choose anger or revenge or spite or malice, that we had that power, and that power of love shone stronger than any other power could have. So last year, when someone tried to take our coat, we gave them our shirt too. And when someone slapped us on the cheek, we turned the other cheek. And after the initial pain and shock, we offered forgiveness and grace, and we continued to move forward with our own plans. Because in all honesty, it was as much about us and our emotional health as it was about the enemy. Because we are better, healthier, happier people when we love rather than hate. And as Christians, that's what we're called to do. And that was truly Jesus' power. That's where it all laid. That's why people were drawn to him. That's why people were being healed physically and emotionally and mentally by his actions of love, by his words of love. His whole life was an example of what can only be called exuberant generosity, of giving all that he had to everyone who needed it. So since I got ordained, I've always been on this journey to find pictures, paintings, whatever, of a laughing Jesus, because I always have him so. I'm pretty sure that if he was like, then nobody would be following him. So he had to have this beautiful, happy countenance that drew people to him. Because can you really imagine a bitter, resentful, vengeful Jesus? It's unimaginable. It's unimaginable because he just went on loving and forgiving. When they mocked him, he stayed silent and didn't respond. When they asked questions to challenge him, he asked questions to challenge them back, forcing them to think in a new way. When they struck him, he took the pain. When they forced him to carry his own cross, he carried it out to the city, out of the city, and to his place of execution. And when they nailed him to that cross, he prayed for them. And right before he died, he asked God to forgive them. So now think back on that person who's hurt you. That person may not deserve your forgiveness or your love, but we don't deserve God's forgiveness or love either. And you may not want to forgive or love, but God commands us to. And not just once. It's a lifestyle. It's a choice over and over, time and time again. And yes, it absolutely might feel painful at the start, but it will bring freedom to you forever. So Jesus said, love your enemy. Bless the people who curse you. Do good to the people who hate you. Pray for the people who treat you badly. How? The same way Jesus did. By choosing love. Always. Love your enemy. Bless the people who curse you. Do good to the people who hate you. Pray for the people who treat you badly. Why? Because Jesus isn't asking any more from us than he did himself. He opened our eyes and our minds and our hearts so that anyone who chooses to walk God's path of mercy and love and forgiveness can discover the freedom and the joy that only love brings. The freedom and the joy that comes not from revenge and not from retaliation, and not from hatred, but the freedom and the joy that comes simply from love. Amen.